Brother Richie, when he brought his lessons, he gave a lot of historical and secular things and overviews of the divisions that took place. Really enjoyed that very much. Divisions that happened over the Word of God not being accepted, maybe dismissed, set aside, not recognized as God, you know, the only authority that we have. And because of that, people then fall prey to feelings, majority. Remember, I mentioned Rick Warren went out into the neighborhood where they were going to build the mega church and canvassed the area to find out, well, what are people looking for in a church? And then that's what they adapted to draw people in. Is that how that works, or do we need to have a thus saith the Lord? And many of the examples that Brother Frank brought came down to really just a complete disregard or a disrespect for what is written, what God's Word has revealed. You think about people who were opposing the instrument of music and worship, and a father walking out and people walking out with him, and the son looking and saying, "Play on, Miss Bertha. Go ahead and keep on playing. We're going to bring this instrument into the worship," and cause people to even family to be divided over such a thing. And so what I want to do is in 2 Peter chapter 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 12, the Apostle Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right as long as I am in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. So there is a purpose and there is a need to, even like last Lord's Day morning, I brought the lesson on baptism, and I started off by saying, this is things that you know. I approached it from the standpoint of, you know, it being fresh on your mind, being able to share that with somebody else. I appreciated Brother Crosland. He came up to me right away, said, "I appreciate your lesson, and even though we've heard this many times, we appreciate being reminded of things and being encouraged." So Peter said, I'm not going to almost make apology for that. I'm not going to neglect that to these truths. And so what I wanted to do, and I put this lesson together right after our meeting, but it's really subject to a Sunday night where you have a little bit more time. And so I kind of pushed it off to this week. And so Peter certainly wasn't insulting them by saying, I want to remind you of some things, necessary things. And so with that in mind, I want to, since Brother Richie did not have time to deal with some of these principles, some of these things, while he did mention them and he kind of had to move on, I thought it'd be very beneficial for us to spend a few minutes to review some of these principles, some of these things that the Word of God teaches with regards to things that error took place, and really kind of look at them. And this, again, is not going to be anything new because I've brought these lessons any number of times. But we need to always have it fresh in our mind because we don't know. Tomorrow morning might be the opportunity to talk about some of these things and to be able to make some points, to talk to others and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. So one of the things that I think is very helpful is to understand specific commands. When God specifies something, He's been very specific. And because He's been very specific, that is what you do. And we turn to the building of the ark. In Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 14, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, you have the teaching that lets all of mankind know that when God says to do something a specific way, it has to be done that way. And you learn that in the story of Noah being commanded by God to build an ark. And God was very specific. Look at chapter 6 and verse 14. "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch." That's very specific. God said, "I want you to use this specific wood." and it was gopher wood. And I remember as a child, when I was in children's Bible classes, that was one of the questions that the teacher would ask. And what kind of wood were you supposed to use in building the Ark, Noah? Gopher wood, we would say. And we would be thrilled that we knew the answer, that the Ark was built out of gopher wood. And then in verse 15, God gave specific dimensions with regards to the ark. He says in verse 15, "And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits." Very specific. And so God gave very specific instructions. And look at what verse 22 says. "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." What is that telling me? He built the ark out of gopher wood. He built the ark to the specific dimensions that God gave him. He didn't add dimensions. He didn't say after 50 years, because it took 100 years to build this thing, after 50 years he didn't say, "I'm not going to make it, so I'm going to just shorten it. I'm going to draw it in a little bit. I'm going to make it not quite as wide. We won't go up to three stories. We'll just bring that down as well." He didn't do that. He did everything that God commanded him to do. God said, "I want you to..." Well, notice verse 5, the Noah of chapter 7. "Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." It's repeated for our learning. God said, "This is what I want you to do," and that's exactly what Noah did. And that's why God selected him, because Noah found favor in the eyes of God. He was walking with God. And God knew, if I tell Noah to build this ark the way I want him to build it, because it's going to rain and he doesn't even know what that is, Noah's going to do it. And so he was specific. And so it tells us that Noah did exactly that. Now, God said, "I want you to use a specific wood." You know what that also does? That rules out all the other wood. Because he specified gopher. Guess what? That ruled out oak, maple, cherry, hickory, walnut. It ruled them all out. And God did not have to turn around and say, "And by the way, Noah, don't use oak, and don't use cherry, and don't use walnut, and don't use that cedar that's right over there and really close to where you're building the ark." You can't do that. "Well, pine's a lot softer. It's going to be a whole lot easier to work with, God." Noah didn't do that. And so we understand these truths. We understand specific commands. But why is it that religiously, people just kicked that down? God said, or kicked that around. God said, "Make it a certain size," and that ruled out all the other sizes. Specific commands cannot be changed or altered. Now, the same thing is true of the building of the tabernacle, which Brother Easter read for us there in Exodus chapter 25 and in verse 9. Moses was given a pattern to follow, so Israel could build the tabernacle and its furnishings be exactly, I mean exactly, as God revealed it to Moses on the mountain. Specific woods, special measurements, special stones. God revealed in a very special way. It's to be done that special way. In fact, God gave them skills to do those things that he was commanding them to do. And so again, you see, even in the building of the tabernacle, specific commands, they can't be altered. They can't be changed. And we see, I understand that. I get that. But then why do we all of a sudden find in Leviticus chapter 10 the story of Nadab and Abihu and the horrible thing that transpires here? And then we sit and say, wait a minute, we're being taught something. Something very, very important. In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Was God cruel? Was that unfair? Or was God establishing a truth? You know, when I see these things, I ought to shake. it really ought to affect me to realize that God used those two sons of Aaron. In fact, if you keep reading, he tells Aaron, you better not even mourn over this. They did what is wrong. And so God set a very strong precedence. Now, why did he do that? He established that truth for my benefit, didn't he? We know that the scriptures are written for our learning. So we go back and we learn that these two men and where they got their fire, it was not, however this is, they did not do what God commanded. They chose to get their fire from someplace else. They chose to do something God had not authorized them to do, and it cost them their lives. They died, physically died, because they had disobeyed God. And so failing to follow the scriptures, what does that mean? That's a complete disregard for God. And so when Brother Richie was talking about various things that divided the church, it mattered. And it continues to matter because the Lord's church hasn't changed and does not change with the times. It's the same church Jesus built in the first century. It's following the same pattern and blueprint of the scriptures. And yet people fail to follow the scriptures and they completely disregard God. And it is disrespectful. It is disrespectful of his will. And so what we've looked at has been a specific command in the Old Testament. But how do we apply this principle truth in the New Testament? Well, that's why Brother Richie was talking about, and he spent a little time on Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. And he spent some time on Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. But the principle to understand is God specified singing. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing. God specified what his will is with regards to worship together. When we assemble and worship. He was writing to the church at Ephesus. He was writing to the church, Paul was, to the church at Colossae. And so if I add an instrument, what does that do? That changes God's specific instructions. And I know I'm preaching to the choir in a sense because you know that. When God specified singing, he didn't have to say, don't use an instrument. Because my dad used to say every summer, I heard him back in Indiana when he taught singing with a little congregation out in the country. Each Wednesday night, the Crim boys got in the back of the truck and off we went to Mount Union, and Dad taught singing, and those men learned new songs, the congregation did, and two men set up there, and when they thought they were ready, they got up and they led that song, so that when he left, they could lead those songs in their own services. And we did that all summer for I don't know how many years. And Dad would always say, he would always start those lessons. Before we sang, the first thing is he'd stop, and he would, on the blackboard, probably that first night, every summer, he'd bring lessons on singing and what the Bible teaches. And he always said, God named the instrument. You know what the instrument is? It's the heart. What's supposed to pour forth from our mouth comes from our heart. So God was very specific. And because singing is specified playing an instrument, it can't be expedient. It can't be to our advantage. But what do people say? It makes us sound better. Or, I like it. I just like it. And a lot of people, that's how they approach this. But is that disrespectful to God, who says, this is what I want you to do? And so the instrument can't be advantageous to a congregation when God specified singing from the heart. Now, if God had said, when you come together, make music. Now, what would that mean? You see, that'd be different, wouldn't it? Because you can make music a lot of different ways. You can sing and make music. You can play a guitar. You can play a piano, an organ. You can even play a banjo. And that would be general instructions. But when God specified singing, you can't turn that into a general instruction, can you? Because God didn't say make music. God said sing. God said sing. So that's how you take those Old Testament principles that you learn and you see, and then you take them over into the New Testament and you say, well, now how did God specify things in the Old Testament? And then when I look at the New Testament and God says, this is what I want you to do, would we not learn? Then that's the way we should do it. Now, there are general commands in the Scriptures too. And probably a good place to consider that is over in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. So turn over to Matthew chapter 28. In Matthew chapter 28 and in verse 20, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, and lo, that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So in the Great Commission, look at how specific and general is used. So if I were to ask you the question of what is it that they are to preach, or even if you looked at the Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, turn over there, which is the parallel. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So there you have Mark's account as well. So go and preach what? Well, the gospel. So that is specific, isn't it? Preaching the gospel. We understand that. And if we think about this from general and specific, look at it this way. So bring me something to write with. What would that mean you could bring? You could bring an ink pen. You could bring a pen. You could even bring some chalk, right? Something to write with. Maybe a charcoal stick. Maybe a crayon. That would be something to write with. That's a general. I just need something to write something with. But what if I said, bring me a pen? That would be specific, right? And you might think, well, it won't matter. Well, what if I'm signing a legal document and that's the reason I asked for the pen? Because you have to sign that in ink. You can't sign that with a pencil. So that's why I was specified, bring me an ink pen or bring me a pen. You see, so we understand this and use this type of language all the time. Go to the store. My dad used to always talk about, go to the store and bring me some Wonder Bread. Well, that doesn't mean I go and grab the Walmart brand, does it? He specifically said, I want you to bring the Wonder Bread. Now, if he said, go to the store and just get me some bread, that would be general, wouldn't it? Well, Dad, I brought some pumpernickel. I thought that sounded good. Or, you know, whatever. Then he would have a hard time getting upset because he just kind of said, bring me some bread. We use this type of language all the time. So in this go into the world and preach the gospel, do you see how it is very specific? The gospel is to be preached. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of and the Holy Spirit. And you're not preaching the gospel if you omit baptism, are you? So you go into the world and you just leave that out. But do you see something that's general? How do you go? How do you go? Well, I might walk. Maybe I get on a ship. Maybe in this day and time they got on a beast of burden and they rode. A camel or something. Tommy said he got to eat some camel the other day. Ask him about that. You can ask him about that. But anyway, you understand that there are different ways that you can be transported from here to there. Transportation. So God wasn't concerned about how you got there, was he? Now, if he had said, I need you to get on a boat and go preach the gospel, then we would all be getting on boats. We would see the need. Again, if it was specific, we would understand to follow that. So we use this all the time. Now, let's combine the two. Let's look at partaking of the Lord's Supper in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." So let me ask you a question. Is the day of the week specified? He said on the first day of the week. We can look at other passages, 1 Corinthians 16. That's the day they were instructed to give as they had prospered. So the saints were meeting on the first day of the week. In fact, these disciples came together to break bread on the first day of the week. And so by that, and we'll talk about examples in just a moment, but yeah, the day of the week is specified. But what isn't specified? How about the time? Is the time specified as to when you partake of the Lord's Supper? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 33. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 33. And the reason I bring this up is because Corinth is divided. They're not partaking of the Lord's Supper correctly. It's a mess, and Paul's setting things in order. But notice what's said in verse 33. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Now, a time is not specified, is it? But here's some instruction that says, okay, we need to come together when we can come together. And think about when we had to deal with COVID. Do you remember some of the things we were having to do? One of the things we had to do, if you remember right, I think it was the very first Lord's Day we were going to meet again. You remember what we had? We had severe weather. It seems like it happens on a Wednesday night and it happens on a Sunday. And it, you know what, in Richmond, it seems like those snowstorms came on Sunday and Wednesday. And I thought, is this God testing us and trying to see what will his saints do? Well, anyway, that aside, what you remember what we had to do? We were texting and saying, listen, this severe weather is at 10 o'clock. But it looks like it's going to be okay. Let's shoot for what? Two. So the time, God... He didn't, on the first day of the week is when you need to do this. Now, if he has specified a time, guess what? All over the world, everybody'd be doing it at that time. But he didn't. They came together, the day is specified, but the time is not. And we can understand that. The instruction in Corinth, he says, but make sure that you're waiting on one another. This is not something that he wants to do all over the place. I've heard a number of times from preachers in Africa. In fact, Brother Brand, I had as my first slide, and for whatever reason, the video player on this computer won't actually play. It says quick times missing or something. But I was going to play you how they sing, because he sent me a video and said he's in Malawi, Africa. He's in southern part of Africa. That's where he is. And he sent me a small video of their singing. It is so different. Not only do I not understand what they're saying, but the song leader sings and they kind of sing back, and he says and they sing back. Completely different. But they're worshiping God. Well, I understand that from preachers that go over there and even lived over there, you could set a time in South Africa. You say, we're going to have this preacher study at 9 o'clock. Or we're going to have this tent meeting, that's a better example, let's say 9 in the morning. You know what they'd say? We may not get started till 10:30. You know why? People, brethren, were walking for miles. And they don't go by the clock like we do. It's like they get done, and then they start making their way. So they start when they all finally come. And so we'd find that very strange. But in their culture, it's pretty normal. So an American preacher goes over there, and he has to learn to be patient. and wait for them all to finally show up. And then about an hour and a half later than what they thought, they get started. But then you hear they sit there, they're very reverent. They'll stay there all day. They just got to get there. Now, I mentioned that we would talk about some examples, but the head of the church is Christ in these passages. There's a lot of error that could be and would be avoided if this point that we're going to talk about was really understood. And really, it's a big part of why division took place. And it is a reason for division today, because those that are trying to make changes will often make light of biblical examples, apostolic examples. And it's sad, but basically, if they could understand this point, it would serve them well. If you want to know about the church that Jesus built, you have to examine the New Testament scriptures, because that's where we learn about the New Testament church. And before we act as a congregation, all of these verses here talk about Christ is the head of the church. So you have to have a thus saith the Lord to act. You really do. You need to understand that this has been authorized by the head of the church. That cannot be dictated or... that's not the word I'm looking for. You can't take that on. In the denominations, they will have a council. They will have basically, if you're thinking about businesses, we would call it a board of directors, but they'll come up with a fancy name. We're the apostles. Or I'm the CEO, only I'm going to be called the president of the denomination. And then there's all these other pieces and parts. Christ is the head of his church. Before we can act, we must have the head's approval. And one way that we find Christ's approval is the point that I said that we need to understand, and I believe you do, but we need to be reminded of it, and we need to see it for what it is. And that is that one way that Christ, and we find approval of Christ, is when we find the examples of the way his church was going about its work in the first century. Does that make sense? How am I going to know how they did their work? Well, I'm going to have to go to the scriptures and I'm going to read how they did their work, how they were instructed to do their work. What is it that the apostles told them to do, and how did it get carried out? That becomes examples that we must follow. Not that that's just a good idea. It is, in fact, something that then becomes, this is how you do it. And don't fall prey to think that somehow it can't be done the same way in 2023 as it was in the first century. Because that's just not true. It can be done and must be done the same way. And if you even step back, which we're not going to do, and you look at why God would have things done a certain way, you realize it's because of the wisdom that God has in doing things a specific way by example. Let's look at two of the just examples here. This is Brother Frank's slide that he used, and so I borrowed it so it'd be familiar. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 22, and in Philippians chapter 1 verse 3 through 5, and in chapter 2 and verse 25 of Philippians, as well as in chapter 4 and verse 15, as well as in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 8 and 9, I want to look at two of them. Let's look at the Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, let's look at verse 15 through 18. He says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," that's the region, "no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only," only the congregation in Philippi. "For even in Thessalonica," where he was down there at the congregation in Thessalonica, "you sent aid once again for my necessities, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So here is a congregation that we can find that was helping the Apostle Paul, who was an evangelist, who was a preacher, who was an apostle, and he's out here sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's one of the two, and the others as well, but also look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8 and 9. He says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you, and when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied, and everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." So when you look at Philippians chapter 4, now you remember, here's the slide that Brother Frank had. So here is Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 through 18. Here's the example. What did the church do? The church sent to Paul's need. There's an example. That's an approved example. Do you understand why that would be approved? Because that's what you read in the New Testament scriptures. If that was wrong, Paul would have said, "You can't do it that way. Here's the better way to do it." Instead, this is exactly how it was done. This is how Paul praised them for what they had done. He said, "It's being laid to your account." When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, he says, "I robbed other churches." There's the example right there. This church sent to Paul, that congregation sent to Paul. You see, there is the examples that we find. Now, let me throw that one up. How about that one? Churches being sending to some kind of institution who then sends money to the preacher. When Brother Frank was talking about divisions, brethren, they went from having support to preach the gospel to having no support if you didn't get on board with these types of things, if you didn't support it. The institution. And the reason I ask about that is here is our examples, but you can't find a single passage, you can't find a single example of where they sent to something else that then got the money to the preachers. And so when we look at the scriptures and we look at it through the eyes of what does the Savior want, what does the head of the church want, this example becomes the way that you do it. And it matters. And I'll tell you this, just like the Girl Scouts had an office down in 6th Fifth Avenue in New York City, and they found out that that lady running it was making X amount of dollars as the chief executive officer or whatever of that organization, and those little girls are out there selling those cookies and getting a dollar, and everything else is being gobbled up by headquarters. People threw a fit. You know what God says? Whatever you give goes right to the preacher. If this church decides to send Ed Brand money, which we do, how much is lost between us and Brother Brand? Zero. None. See, God's very wise. There's no biblical example for that pattern. Now, here's the ever popular fellowship hall. That's been replaced by a tenfold. That's almost silly anymore, because now you've got community life centers and gyms and everything else. Is this practice accepted by the head of the church? Well, that's a legitimate question, and it's one that should be considered. How do you determine and to find an answer to that question? Well, I know for a fact, having studied the scriptures for years, you don't find one congregation commanded to share meals together or share social events together in a fellowship hall that's built by the church and sustained by the congregation. There's no biblical example. In fact, when they had a mess there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, what? And Brother Frank mentioned all this. Don't you have houses to eat and to drink in? Where do you do those things? In your home. Or I say, hey, we're going to go over here. Remember, we did this in COVID too. We're going to get a pavilion over here at the Muscle Shoals Park. Remember how odd that was? Remember when we did that? We all kind of sat at our own table and waved, sat in groups and families so we could spend some time. Did the church do that? Church didn't do that. We got somebody that lived in Muscle Shoals. Maybe Chad went and made sure we had this. This is funny, too, that we even had to reserve a pavilion, but we did it the right way. Make sure nobody else was going to sneak in there and get it from us. But you remember, we did that. And when I say we, not us collectively, we did that as brethren who love each other and spent some time together as a work of the home. So my point is, I can't even turn to a scripture. I could look at all kinds of examples of fellowship, and you'll find that the scriptures don't talk about fellowship in this way. It talks about a spiritual relationship. I have fellowship with God because you have fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, we have fellowship with one another. It's a spiritual relationship. So all these things are important. And I will end with one other passage, because we don't want to be in error when it comes to our service unto holy God. He and His Son and the Holy Spirit have revealed the will and their will, and they're one. They're in agreement. And so this last passage, I don't want to stand at judgment and hear this serious charge, because I've been practicing something that Jesus says is lawless. He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It is possible to practice things that the church has no lawful right to do. It is without law, and when it is without law, it's sin, and that matters. It matters very, very much so. When there's no command to turn to, there's no example to follow, that's lawlessness. And so Jesus plainly says, all of this matter, because the salvation of a soul is at stake. I want to hear the haunting words, depart from me, I never knew you. So these things have always mattered. It's not, well, like I heard one man in the progressive church say, sponsoring church, he was an elder, he says, well, that's one way to do it. No, we need to have a thus saith the Lord. So by way of reminder, I hope that's been helpful to you. Maybe you'll have an opportunity to speak to someone even this very night. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to come and confess your belief in Christ, turning from your sins, and be baptized to wash your sins away. Craig has selected this song. If there's a need of any of the brethren as well, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.